Next Step 101, May 13, 2010. Welcome to the Next Step. Hey, this is Father Voskin, a priest of the Armenian Church, welcoming you to the Next Step, a podcast dedicated to looking at life, inspecting, well, the very fabric of our being, but doing it all through the lens of ancient Armenian Orthodoxy. The Next Step is part of the expanding vision of the Inner Shoes mission and is brought to you by the cool folks over at apostle.net. That's apostolic evangelism for an electronic and expanding universe. So if you're ready, let's take the next step. Oh, they know what I'm talking about. Yes, it is the 101st episode. They're telling me over here not to call it Next Step 101, because that implies that we're at the entry level, you know, like much like a Chem 101, like you need to get this in order to get the rest of it. No, no, no. You happen to be tuning in to the 101st episode of The Next Step. Yes, it is a palindromic prime number. Oh, did you even know that I knew what that was? Backward, forward, 101. I like that. It's also one of those, it's the first three-digit prime, isn't it? Well, whatever it is, you're here, and so are we. We have a great show for you today. With all the silliness aside, this happens to be Ascension Thursday. Yes, today is the day of Ascension, and since the beginning of time, all Ascensions have been celebrated on Thursdays. Do you know why? Well, we'll get to it in a few minutes. We've got that as part of the show. We're going to be talking about Ascension. What's so special about it? Why is it that Jesus ascends to heaven, and what message does it give to us who are sitting here on earth? What is the message that he gives us? What is the message that God talks to us on this Ascension Thursday? In Armenian, it's called Hamparzum. Oh, I was just looking for an opportunity to say that word, Hamparzum. That is a beautiful word, isn't it? Actually, people are named Hamparzum in Armenian. You don't find that too much in the English language. I've never met a person named Ascension. Actually, I remember we had a doctor, veterinarian, many, many years ago, when I was growing up, we had a veterinarian. He was Oriental, and he was Dr. Resurrection was his name. And I always thought that was kind of like an unusual name, Dr. Resurrection. But when you think about it, in the Armenian language, we name our children Harutyun, which is Resurrection. Now, I've never met anybody named Resurrection like that, you know, first name. Hey, how you doing, Resurrection? But in Armenian, you know, that's a common name, Harutyun, Resurrection. And so too, Hamparzum. Hamparzum is a male name, actually. Hamparzum is Ascension. And I know in the Hispanic cultures, Ascension is a female name. So it's interesting how these things cross over. But doesn't cross over in American tradition, does it? I'd be interested to hear from you. I know we have listeners in all kinds of countries. Are these names, these religious phenomena like Resurrection, Ascension, are they used as names, proper names in your culture, in your country? Well, certainly in Armenia it was. I guess it was a very important part of their culture, about their society. And so they named their children Ascension, Resurrection. Beautiful traditions. Anyway, a lot to say about a culture, isn't there? By the names that they give their children. Yeah, drop me a line. I'd love to hear from you and hear how these names, if they cross over into your culture. But we do have a wonderful show for you. Hey, how was your Mother's Day? Did you enjoy Mother's Day? I hope it was a blessed one. We're going to be looking at the idea of mothers as well today. I know it's a few days later, but, you know, it's strategically done. I was going to talk about Mother's Day last week, and I said, let me hold off on it. That's easy to talk about Mother's Day right on Mother's Day. How about right after it? You know, I mean, isn't that our philosophy? Like, we talk about Christmas in the middle of July. We talk about Easter in the middle of September. Why? Because Easter, Christmas, these feasts, these dates are not limited to one singular date on the calendar. Resurrection, Christmas, Nativity of Christ, Christ being revealed in our lives is an event that should take place every single day of our life. And likewise, Mother's Day, that's a celebration every day, isn't it? Well, it may be for certain people, and it may not for others. Actually, we're going to be looking at motherhood from a different perspective. I think you'll find it interesting. If we can walk away a little bit, be a little bit more objective, and talk about the idea of parenting. Because, you know, Mother's Day, it's an interesting idea that mothers are celebrated in this way, and you'll be surprised to know how it all began. But today, Mother's Day is the most telephone calls are made on Mother's Day. I believe the statistic is released by AT&T every year. The most telephone calls are made on Mother's Day in the United States. Do you know what happens on Father's Day? This is true. The most collect calls are made on Father's Day. Yes, that's true. The most collect calls. Now why? Why is that? What are these special things? These poor fathers. What's wrong with the kids? Calling collect? Happy Father's Day? Well, trust me, as a father, you would love to hear from your kids no matter how that telephone call comes. Believe me. Anyway, we're going to be talking about motherhood, about parenting in a very different way. And we're going to be combining that also, as I said before, with the idea of ascension. We've got a lot of stuff going on today, which I hope you're going to enjoy. But before we do anything else, let's start it off with the song of the day. Today we're going to listen to Mariam Matosyan singing Mighty Geese, an old Avedikki Sahagyan poem and popularized by many singers. Here's Mariam Matosyan.
Oh,
That is Mariam Matosyan singing Mighty Geese. That's off of an album called Far From Home, available where all good music is sold. And we encourage you, all of our music that we play over here, we always give you the links on our show notes, and please press on them. Encourage these fantastic musicians who put together some great music for us. Now, this particular song, Mighty Geese, comes to us from a long time ago. Actually, the words are from Avedik Isahagian. He is a poet, went to Kevorkian Seminary, that's the seminary at Holy Etch Miadzin, back in the 19th century. He graduated late 19th century and went on to become a prolific writer. He became the conscience, the voice of a nation in exile, so to speak. I love many of his works. In fact, this particular poem was one of the first poems that I learned back in Etch Miadzin. Back as a young seminarian. It conjures up images, yes, of motherhood, of all the cushy things that we think of mothers, but not necessarily to the mother who gave us birth, well, physical birth, but to the mother who gives us birth in a very emotional and a very spiritual manner. And he talks about a land, about a culture, about a people, a nation. And I chose this particular song today as we discuss the idea of motherhood. As I said, you know, Mother's Day is long gone. It was 4 days ago. And that is a long time ago, because in our culture, we do these events as one-time events. Like, we have a day designated for mothers, and that's Mother's Day. And really, that's the easiest time to honor our mothers, isn't it? It's like the easiest day to be a Christian is what? On Easter Sunday, or to be on Christmas Day. The real Christian has to be a Christian every single day. And same way with mothers. When do you honor your mother? When do you remember that idea of motherhood? The easiest thing is on Mother's Day. How about every day? And so I wanted to draw our attention to the idea of motherhood apart from Mother's Day, and well, still in the season of mothers. But let's go to some of the history of mothers. The history of mothers, yes. Without mothers, we wouldn't have history, right? No, how about the history of Mother's Day? Now, did you know that Mother's Day began back in the United States right after the Civil War? In fact, it was a group of mothers that said, enough to war. It was a group of mothers that said, hey, our children shouldn't be dying in wars. And we're looking for a day to really make some noise as mothers. As mothers, to make some noise that, hey, enough is enough. We don't want our children to die in war. So Mother's Day began as a peace movement, as an anti-war movement. And if you think about it for a moment, well, who else should be championing peace? Who else should be talking against the war but mothers? The ones who give life are the ones who are most appalled that that life is taken away in the silliness of war. And so here are these mothers talking about peace. And of course, it evolves into a commemoration. It evolves into a memorial. And Mother's Day finally comes to 1914, when Congress in the United States goes ahead and passes, passes an act? I'm not sure the wording of it. But 1914, the second Sunday of May is designated as Mother's Day. And Woodrow Wilson goes ahead and he signs it. And until today, we have this Mother's Day concept, the day that everything stops and we think and we focus on our mothers. Yet, interestingly enough, during those early times when the Congress had just enacted Mother's Day on the second Sunday, again, it was tied in as a memorial to the children, to the young men who had died in war, as a memorial, a tribute to their mothers. So Mother's Day was the mothers who had lost children to war. Mothers who had lost their babies, their flesh and blood, to this thing called war. So what began as a war memorial, as an anti-war movement, as a peace movement, has now suddenly evolved into, well, let's honor our mothers. And how do we do that? We take them to restaurants, buy them candy, buy them flowers. And of course, you know, we're bombarded with commercials that tell us how we should honor our mothers. Think about it for a moment. I mean, every commercial around Mother's Day is about how you should honor mother according to some foreign standard. Take them to a restaurant, take them to a game, take them to the beach, sightseeing, whatever you want. But it's somebody telling you how you should honor mother. And basically, it's all about how you should, what? You know, how you should be spending your money. Because in the end, what does anybody care about your mother? They care how you are going to be spending your money. Put them on a cruise, not so mom could relax. Put them on a cruise because the cruise line's going to make $600-$700 from you, right? Think about it for a moment. Buy mom flowers. Why? Because she deserves flowers? Well, of course she does. But why are they selling you on flowers? Because somebody's going to profit by it. I mean, this is capitalism in its best form, isn't it? I mean, we see it at Christmas time, and certainly we see it at President's Day, and we see it, of course, today at Mother's Day as well. There's nothing's different out of that. But let me challenge you to look a little bit farther, because just about a couple weeks ago, I was standing at the entrance of our church, and one of our parishioners, she struck up a conversation with me about the need for spiritual growth. She made an observation. And, you know, in our church, we have a lot of people who have recently immigrated to the United States. And these people are trying to acclimate, trying to become part of the American culture, society, and are picking up a lot of the habits, including, you know, the pampering of the self. And she made this comment about how we spend not only time, but our money and our resources, sometimes to the extent that we don't even have that money and resources, on the outward appearance, on getting our hair done, on getting makeup done, on beautiful clothes, on beautiful shoes, on manicures, and yes, pedicures. Now that's a strange one for me too, you know, I'd have a hard time if anybody even touched my fingernails, but oh man, I can't even believe people get their, what do you call them, toenails? Yeah, I guess so, toenails, right? Fingernails of the toes, fingernails of the feet. I can't believe people get them colored. And they do, and it's a whole industry out there, right? Pedicures. And so she was talking about people, and herself included, that you know, pamper themselves on the outside. And she made this comment. She said, wouldn't it be great if we spent that same amount of time, that same amount of energy and resources on our inner self? And the sincerity with which she said it struck me that this is not about an or statement, it's an and statement, because there is nothing wrong with that beauty of the outward self, but equally as important is the beauty of the inner self. It's not an or statement, it can be, but it can also be an and statement, because she said, what if we could spend the same amount of time on strengthening the inner self? And yes, absolutely. Isn't that the most beautiful gift that we can give mothers? Isn't that the most beautiful gift that we can give ourselves? When we spend an absolute incredible amount of time, I don't know what the stats are, but believe me, it's quite a bit, on the outward appearances. And this is not just about women. I mean, men do it in their own way too. Right now I'm looking for a car. I need a car to get around and everything. And the choices are up there. And I see what's involved. I had forgotten about this for the last few years. But here I am again looking for cars. And yeah, what looks good? What's a good... It's not just a question of what's in the hood. It's what's on the outside as well. So it's an and statement. It's inside and outside. And certainly people spend a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of money on the outward appearances. Equally as important is what's on the inside. Because what you find is that in that equality, you find that inner beauty is what's really missing from many of our lives. Because what happens when there is no inner beauty, how do we fill up that emptiness in our lives? Obviously, you can, on the outside, you can fix your hair. You can put on some makeup. You can decorate yourself with not only jewels, but with cars around you, with the best equipment around you. That's all decoration of the outer self. It's stuff that's placed on the outside, filling the emptiness of the outside world. But how about the inner emptiness that we feel? Well, what do we fill that up with? When the inside is empty, well, some of the things we fill it up with are drugs. How about alcohol? You know, it always gets me because a lot of times we tell people, don't take drugs, especially the kids, don't take drugs. And when they take drugs, they find out that, hey, it makes them feel good. And so, unfortunately, whenever we counsel people, don't take drugs, why, they say, it makes me feel good. We come back with, well, it's bad for you. It's actually, what's the bad part about it? It's filling up the emptiness. What's bad with alcohol? It fills up the emptiness. But you find out that after the drugs wear off, that emptiness is still there. After the drugs have finished, after you feel good for a while, what comes with that? A feeling of lousiness, because that emptiness is now compounded. You were empty yesterday, you tried to fill it up, and you failed because that emptiness isn't filled now. And so now you have a double emptiness. That's why spiritual counseling is so important. Many times I find people who've gone to different counseling sessions, and when the spiritual isn't involved in there, what happens is that they find ways of overcoming their addictions, whatever those addictions may be. They find ways of overcoming those addictions. But when there's no spiritual, what happens is that it's just a mechanical process. And soon that mechanical process, like the alcohol, like the drugs, wears off. And the emptiness is still there. Now, how do you fill up that emptiness with spirituality? Well, let's take a look at some people who had some incredibly empty, empty lives. You know who I look at all the time? I look at that emptiness. I mean, I look at it on the outside, but I look at my grandparents' generation. Here is a group of people that lost everything. They lost their homes. They lost all of their belongings, even the shirt off their back. But on top of that, they lost their families. They saw death. They saw rape. They saw the pillage of their communities, of their villages, of their towns, and basically lost everything until it got down to an ultimate emptiness. That is the consequence of genocide, ultimate emptiness. And what did they do? They filled that emptiness with life. I mean, it's an incredible phenomena if you think about it for a moment. In fact, I call that generation the God generation, because they did what God did. What does the Bible tell us? God took nothing and made something, right? Isn't that what the Bible story is all about? There was nothing there, and then all of a sudden God made life. Well, what did this generation do? They saw all of their land, all of their people destroyed. Life was destroyed. It was down to nothing, emptiness. And they created. And they created how? Believe it or not, they created by faith alone. Walk into a bookstore today. What's famous right now? Barnes & Noble, Borders. Go into any bookstore you want. What are the most famous, what are the most popular books? Let's say it that way. What are the best sellers right now? It's not Shakespeare. It's not Victor Hugo. Who are the famous authors right now? Well, believe it or not, whoever Oprah says, that's who becomes the famous author. Think about it for a moment. The minute Oprah Winfrey puts her stamp of approval on a book, that book sells millions, millions of copies. I mean, case in point, Dr. Phil. What does Dr. Phil tell you? Be good. Take care of one another. Hey, my grandfather used to tell us that. That's my grandfather's advice. Be good. Take care of one another. Understand your responsibility. Hey, how come my grandfather didn't make millions like Dr. Phil? Right place, right time? Maybe. But what are the books? What are the books that we see in these bookstores? How to... Oh, tons of them. How to be a good mother. Okay, Mother's Day. How to be a good mother. How to be a good parent. How to be an understanding parent. How to take care of your kids. Millions of books. Millions of bestsellers. Dr. Phil makes a career out of giving such advice, right? Now, isn't it interesting that that generation that didn't have parents, that generation who experienced genocide, somehow became the most incredible parents? Yeah, they had faults. Yeah, they weren't perfect. But you know what? They took on the challenge of life. They created a new life. They gave their children everything. They were willing to sacrifice themselves for concepts bigger than themselves. And they weren't scared to take on life. Even when life gave them nothing, even when life was filled with nothingness. Is that possible? To be filled with nothingness. Well, certainly that generation of genocide survivors could relate to that. Nothing. Emptiness. And yet they became the best at what they did. They were able to take nothing and make something out of it. And what was that something? They made life. They became the best at putting together life. I said a few weeks ago, what's interesting, when we were talking about the famine, and you know how our Inner Shoes ministry, we do this forced famine, where we raise funds and attention for children of genocide. We made a point that, you know, the Armenian people were called the starving Armenians at one time, and here they are, the children of the starving Armenians were now feeding the starving of the world. Well, why? Because there was a generation that cared. And even when they lost their examples of motherhood and fatherhood, they were able to rise to the occasion. So what did they fill that emptiness with? What did they fall back on? It's very easy. Faith. It's very easy. It's faith. It is extremely easy. It is faith. It is what God gives us and places inside of our heart. We search for meaning. We search for things to fill up that emptiness, to satisfy that inner life. Sometimes people get messed up. They go the route of drugs and they never come back. Sometimes people are lucky enough to take some alcohol and lucky enough that it doesn't kill them and then they come back. Other people are basically brave enough to take on life and say that, you know what, God has given me something and it's called faith to fill up that inner emptiness. And where do I get that faith from? Well, I get it from the mother of us all, from motherhood from the beginning, the mother of us all, which is our church. And the church has an obligation as mother to pass along that faith, to pass along not buildings, but to pass along that faith. That's the responsibility of our mother, the Holy Church. Now, there's an interesting story that takes place in the Gospel of John, and I invite you to look at it. It's in the last chapter of John. It's at the foot of the cross. Now, Jesus is up on the cross, and he's shedding his blood. And there at the foot of the cross, the evangelist tells us there are two people standing there amongst the many. One of them is Mother Mary. Jesus' mother. Now, you got to imagine what she's looking up at. You know, like all good mothers, she loves her son. She'll tell you that he didn't do anything wrong. But you could imagine that many mothers could say that. Even I would imagine that the mother of the most hardened criminal, when he looks at his son or his daughter who's suffering inside of a prison, will look at them and say, "That's my child. He or she doesn't deserve to be treated like this." After all, she's a mother. She looks at her child in a unique way. And so you could say, well, Mary, of course, she was looking up at Jesus and saying he was innocent. But this time, she was completely, totally right. Here was a man who had done nothing wrong. He was sinless. He was love incarnate. Had absolutely no reason to be up on the cross. And here is the ultimate injustice. The creation, the people he had created, had now spat on him and had put him up on the cross, killing him. You could imagine how torn she must have been, looking at her innocent son suffering on this inhumane system of torture. As he breathed, as he gasped for those last breaths. You know, crucifixion is a means of suffocation. It contorts the body in such a way that you can't breathe. And ultimately, that's how he dies. She's watching him up on the cross. From the foot of the cross, she looks up. And right next to her is a young man, John. And he too is looking at his friend, at his mentor, at his teacher. He's looking up and seeing the injustice of life. Now you talk about emptiness, this is it. Because you've done everything right, and that too has been pulled out of you. You've done everything right, and it's going wrong. And Jesus, looking down from the cross, as if to introduce these two to one another, says to his mother, "Mother, behold your son." And turning to John, he says, "Behold your mother." And at that one instance, what he does is he gets our attention away from the cross and looking now at one another. So that John becomes the son of Mary. So that Mary becomes the mother of John. In other words, we're in this together. And our only salvation is not looking at the cross, but looking at one another. To comfort, to reach out, to support, to find the faith that we need to get through this life. What Jesus does from the top of the cross is he defines his family. Mary, meet your son. Son, meet your mother. He says, we are his family. We are Christians. We are the family of Christ. And as such, we need to take responsibility. We need to share that love for one another. And we need to keep dreaming and believing even when there are injustices. That dream is kept alive by all mothers. It is the dream that was kept alive at the beginning of Mother's Day celebration. When those mothers got together and said, "No more war." That is a dream that needs to be dreamt. It is that dream that mothers got together and said, "Maybe we can find peace." That is a dream that needs to be dreamt. And Jesus is turning and saying, keep dreaming in that justice. Fill that emptiness in your life with the things that come from faith. It's not all about the outward appearance. It's not all about that emptiness being filled with the drugs and the alcohol and with all the other nonsense that consumes our time and our energy. But it's filling that emptiness with the substance of faith, believing in tomorrow. Mother Mary gives us that example of motherhood, the ultimate mother who believed in her son. But even more than that, Mother Mary believed in us.
When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be. And in my hour of darkness, she is standing right in front of me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be.
Well, I take this opportunity to say Happy Mother's Day, even if it's after Mother's Day, because every day should be an opportunity of reminding ourselves of how valuable motherhood is. Take this opportunity to wish all the best to all of our mothers, to all of our fathers who take on the responsibility of motherhood, to all the people who keep dreams alive. You are mothers. You are people who are giving new life. To everyone who takes nothing and creates something as an expression of the faith, of no emptiness, but the fullness of life. Happy Mother's Day to all of you, and especially to our Mother Church. You know, when I think about motherhood, I think of the Bride of Christ. Here is a bride who took her responsibility so seriously that she said, I will not only make you a bride, I will make you the father so that I can be the mother, teaching and giving my children all the best. That's what the mother church should be. That's what the church always was supposed to be. Where it is today depends on you and me, understanding that responsibility. And with that, we've gone a while. Let me turn it over to Susie. She's got a small announcement to make, and we'll be right back.
Before continuing with today's broadcast, I wanted to take this opportunity to remind you that this podcast is made possible through your prayers and generous donations. We are now entering the third year of production and growing daily with new listeners around the globe. The message of Armenian Orthodoxy, or as Father Vazgen calls it, Armadoxy, is giving people an intelligent and practical answer to many of life's difficulties. Epostle.net is the voice of Armadoxy, committed to bring apostolic evangelism to an electronic world. This means we need to avail ourselves to technology's latest tools. Your donations help us expand and deliver this message to a waiting world. Please support us by pressing on the donate button at the In His Shoes website. This is Susie, thanking you for listening, and God bless. We now return to this week's Next Step with Father Vazgen.
Thank you, Susie, for the nice reminder, and gives me a chance to say thank you to everybody who's been praying for us, for all the email we've been receiving. Thank you very, very much. Always love to hear from you. You could reach us at feedback@epostle.net. And especially we want to thank all those who are supporting us financially. You know, right now we're going through a period where we're hitting the third year of our broadcasting, and our equipment is showing its age. You know, like the screen starts peeling off, the keyboard is missing the WERT, and the other keyboard is missing the HJK. But we're finding that, you know, if you get these little chiclet gums, you can chew them up, and you could make them into just the perfect size to snap right on. Well, not snap on. They get cemented by the glue to the keyboard, and somehow you can continue your typing on those. And of course, we've got in the CD drives, we've got paper clips and a few toothpicks. You know, we go to the restaurants around here and we pick up toothpicks and we have them sticking. No, okay, I can't do it. I can't do it anymore. It's not that bad. I'm joking with you. Yes, I'm joking. Our keyboards are all intact. Everything is fine in our screens aren't peeling off. But we do want to upgrade our equipment as we need to. We're on our third year. And of course, there's all kinds of new things that we need to put into place. And it's only possible, well, like we said a few minutes ago, when we look to each other to find that means. Part of the family, part of the people that are doing the work of God. And we're just very happy, thankful that you're part of this ministry. We hope you receive something from this ministry and likewise contribute back to it. So always looking forward to your participation in many ways, with your prayers, with your words, as well as with your donations. We are here today on Ascension Thursday. This is the Feast of Ascension. And why does it happen on a Thursday? Actually, it's happened on Thursday since the beginning of time. Why? Well, the story, the tradition tells us that Jesus resurrected on Easter. When was that? It was on a Sunday. Jesus resurrected on Easter Sunday. And the scripture tells us that for 40 days he was seen by his disciples, and on the 40th day he ascended to heaven. And so figure it out. It's today, 40 days after Easter. Jesus ascends to heaven. Now let's look at the tradition, because I think this is an important story that we get a grasp on, especially when we're talking about the concept of armodoxy, about being this family of Christ. It's not just haphazardly woven. It's not part of the chaos that exists in the beginning, but there is an order, there is a structure to the Christian life. And it is defined within a community. It is defined within a community of people who come together to celebrate the message of Christ, that the kingdom of God is accessible to everyone, despite your socioeconomic status, despite your gender, despite your hair color. It is accessible to you. You are a child of God. And this message was brought to us by Jesus Christ, the message of love, the message of hope. And after his resurrection, it only flourished. It expanded. It went wild through the means of the church. Now, next week, we're going to be talking about Pentecost. And I want you to just remember that. It's all combined. It's all connected with the numbers. Okay, so 40 days from Easter is today. Pentecost is 50 days after Easter, and that takes place next week. We'll get to that, because there's some definitions that we need to hit on. But I want to talk about the Ascension event. And we find a recording of it in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. You'll find it as the last paragraph of that Gospel. In it says that Jesus met the disciples. He met the 11. Now, who were the 11? You say, well, there were 12 disciples, right? Well, remember, one was a bad egg, right? One of them left the group. I say bad egg because I have a standing joke with my congregation over here. I mean, have you ever noticed that at Easter time when you boil eggs, if you boil a dozen eggs, at least one of them cracks? Every time you boil a dozen eggs, you always end up with 11 of them that you can use. One cracks. And so it is with Jesus. He selected 12 disciples. One of them cracked. One of them went away. So the gospel tells us the 11 disciples met Jesus at the mountain that he had directed them. Now, what's important about the mountain? Well, there's a few things. First of all, important things in the Bible take place on the mountaintop. Now, for instance, what's the first event that takes place on the mountaintop? Well, the giving of the Ten Commandments. Now, follow me on this, okay? This is important. The Ten Commandments are given to Moses on a mountaintop. But Jesus goes beyond those Ten Commandments. Where do we see the mountaintop for the first time in the New Testament? When we read the Sermon on the Mount. Just as the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Old Rules, the Ten Commandments were given on a mountaintop, we see Jesus at a mountaintop giving the New Commandments. Remember, he built on the Old Commandments. He said, "You have heard, you shall not murder. But I tell you that it's even tougher than that, because if you have anger towards your brother, you're murdering him. You have heard you should not steal, but I tell you, if you look at somebody with that jealous heart, with that covetousness in your heart, you are stealing." He pushed us to the limits that as Christians, in his words, he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father who is in heaven. He pushed us to that perfection. He pushed us to become all we can be, to really maximize our potential. And we find that in the Sermon on the Mount. Again, just by the name, it's a sermon given on a mountaintop. So that mountain metaphor, that mountain venue, is very important in Scripture. From the Old Testament, from the Ten Commandments, to the New Commandments that were given to us by Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, where do we see it the second time, the mountaintop, and what's important? We see it at the Transfiguration of Christ. At the Transfiguration, Jesus is revealed as pure light. He is transfigured into that light source that was from the beginning of time. Let there be light. And there was light. Before there was sun, before there was moon. The light that we see at the end of our lives. The light that connects us to all things pure. Jesus is transfigured at the mountaintop, Mount Tabor. Over there he is transfigured, and what happens? God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am very pleased. Listen to him." And this is the command that is given to us by God the Father. Listen to Jesus. Listen to my Son. Now here we go, the third time in the New Testament. Jesus meets the 11 at the mountaintop. The scripture tells us, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Even at that late time, 40 days after, some doubted who this could be. And Jesus came to them and said, now check this out, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Wow! Did you catch that? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Remember the Old Testament? Remember the commandments, the Ten Commandments? All authority has now been given to who? Remember the new commandments given to us by Jesus. Remember the light and the Father saying, "This is my Son, listen to him." And now on this mountaintop, all authority has now been given to Jesus. And Jesus, in that position of authority, he says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." Interesting, huh? What does he say at the beginning of his ministry? He says, "Come to me." He turns to Peter, he says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." To each of his disciples, to each of these 11 that were assembled at that mountaintop, at one point he turned to them and he said, "Come, follow me." And now what is he saying? He's saying, "Go." That is so important in our life, isn't it? We are called as disciples to come and learn. But once we learn, we have a duty, we have a responsibility to then go. To go and become productive. To go and pass along our learning. Isn't that the process of life? That throughout life, even though when we're kids and we think we know it all, remember those years when we're smarter than our parents? Even though we think we know it all, what happens as the years go on? We accumulate knowledge, not wealth. But the real wealth that, well, I should say, not the stuff that's put in your pocket, but the wealth that is in your mind, in your heart, in your brain. And then as we get older, what do we want to do? We want to pass that on to the next generation. We want to pass along that accumulated wealth to our heirs. And he says that wealth, that understanding you now have, so therefore go. What does he say? Make disciples of all nations. How? Here's interesting. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. If you watched our Bible study last night on apostle.net, it was interesting because one of our participants, she made the comment, and I had never really picked this up, but she made this comment. She said, it's interesting that he says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. Now, isn't that against this argument that people so many times make? Oh, you can't baptize children. Why? It's right here, isn't it? Go therefore and baptize all nations. Is there an age limit on this? No. All nations include children in there, doesn't it? He says, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. Baptize first. Get them as part of the kingdom. Make them disciples of mine. And once they are disciples, then teach them so that they learn, so that they grow in faith. They grow to be the reflection of God, the reflection of love incarnate. And Jesus gives us that final, well, that final assurance. He says, and remember, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Again, from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 26 to the end. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Well, we are at the end of another podcast. I want to thank you for joining us and also let you know about a few events that are taking place. First of all, join us at inhisshoes.org, where you'll find information about all of the interesting stuff that's coming up. Especially this weekend, we're saying goodbye to a very dear friend of ours. She's been with us now for 8 months as In His Shoes guest, Mariam Torkomian. She had some intensive surgery that has been a miracle in itself. And if all goes well, we'll have an interview with her next week on The Next Step, and she'll be sharing some insight about that. A guest from Armenia. She leaves for Armenia next Tuesday. And if you're in the Glendale area, this Sunday we're going to be saying goodbye to her. A little bit bittersweet. We're going to hate losing her, but the sweetness is that she goes home to a group of people that love her probably just as much, if not more, than we do over here. That takes place this Sunday. Also, next week, if you're joining us in person or on the internet, you know, our Bible studies continue every Wednesday evening at 7:30 Pacific Daylight Time. That's Pacific Coast Time, however you want to calculate it. And you can follow us at apostle.net. Just hit the broadcast button. And even better than that is there's all of the Bible studies have been archived. So if you miss it, and a lot of you do, because I know it's like middle of the night for a lot of you when it's 7:30 our time. But if you miss it, you just go to the site and they have been all archived for you. Just check it out. Each of them are about an hour long. They are Bible lessons called Questions in Faith, challenging you to really question the faith that comes to you and how that faith can grow in your life. So do check them out. Next Wednesday evening, that's the 19th of May, we're going to have a special guest. His name is Stepan Partamian. He has written a book, Yes, We Have. Interesting. A little play on the Obama campaign promise. Yes, we can. This is Yes, We Have, about Armenians who, just like today we were talking about, who took nothing and created something. These are people who really made it and contributed something back to America. Do check us out. If you can, join us in person in Glendale. If you can't, join us on the net. And of course, we will have it archived at apostle.net. And make sure you familiarize yourself with that site. There's all kinds of stuff, all kinds of resources over there, podcasts as well as webcasts, everything that you need. And finally, the last thing I need to tell you is next Thursday, the 20th, we're going to be at Glendale Library, if you happen to be in the Southern California area. New book coming out, Through the Wall of Fire, by Mariel Mirach Weisbach. It's the Armenia Iraq Palestinian From Wrath to Reconciliation subtitle to that book, and I'm going to do the introduction. So if you're around, please just stop by and check it out. We'll see if we can get a recording and put it up on our website. Finally, let me just say thank you for joining us and for all the wonderful people who put this podcast together. Today you didn't get a bit of Ani. She promises to be back next week. But for Ani, for Susie, our producer, for Ken, our engineer, this is Father Voskin inviting you to join us again next week when we will take the next step.
Trust you've enjoyed this broadcast. This episode of The Next Step, as well as all previous episodes, are available for downloading at epostle.net or at Apple's iTunes Store. To write to us with comments or questions, please direct your message to feedback@epostle.net. Your kind prayers and donations ensure the continuity of these quality broadcasts. For the production crew and all the members of the In His Shoes Ministries, this is Susie, looking forward to taking the next step with you again next week.